All right, for those of you who are visiting with us this morning, and we hope that you'll be coming back to be with us again, we're studying the book of Ephesians in our morning service, and we've gotten down into the fourth chapter. Most of you know that in Ephesians 4, we are in the part of Paul's letter to the Ephesian believers where he was dealing with them on how those who believe in Christ are expected to live. So this is the practical section of the book. And likewise, most of you know that it was characteristic of Paul in his letters to deal with doctrine first, and then we see him in his other epistles as well in Ephesians to follow that with the practical effects of the doctrine of Scripture upon our lives. And we can say that what Paul has written of a practical nature falls into two groups. One, things that we must do, and secondly, things that we must not do. Now, chapter 4 began on a positive note, and we have learned, if we didn't know before, that the word walk, which he uses five times in these two and a half chapters, going down to the middle of chapter 6, is the word that's used to describe how we are to live. And at the beginning of chapter 4, we have, "I therefore the prisoner of the Lord," because he was writing from a Roman confinement, "beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." And then he tells us how to walk, "with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And then he goes on to talk about the things that are characteristic of the unity that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So this was a very positive note. This is what we are to do, to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling that we have in Christ. And there's really not a negative note until we get down to verse 14, where he tells us that we've been born into the family of God, but we're not to remain as children in the faith who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. So the emphasis is, as he brings it out in verse 15, that we need to grow. So he says, "but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him," that is Christ, "in all things, who is the head of the body, the church, and his name is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, all of us have been born into this family as children of our human parents, and we've been born as sinners. This means that we have, among other things, that we have a strong inclination to do what is wrong in God's sight. This is true of every human being. We are sinners. This applies to all of us. And because we are sinners by birth and by nature, we are under the judgment of God. That's why we need to be saved. Saved from the judgment of God, saved from the wrath of God, saved from the power of sin itself. When we are born into the family of God. We can still sin, unfortunately, and we do sin. But God has put a new life into us, which causes us to desire to please God, and a life which makes it possible for us to please God. You can't really do it until you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So we all need to learn how to live this life. Now, all of us were created and made in the image and likeness of God. In our consciences, we have a sense of right, and we know what is wrong. So in all of our growing up years, our parents, if we had parents who were worthy of the name, were always teaching us to do what is right and not to do what is wrong. But we often found that we did wrong instead of doing what our consciences and our parents told us was right. Paul expressed it in this way in Romans 7:18, "To will is present with me." That is, the will to do what is right is present with me. But Paul said, "How to find that which is good, I find not." When we learn that, then we are usually ready to listen to the gospel, and as Christians, to listen to all that the writers of Scripture have told us about how we can be pleasing to God. But when we are saved, we have been born into God's family, and we have the Holy Spirit in us who enables us to do what is pleasing to God. Now, we can still sin, as I've said, and we do sin, unfortunately. But as we grow in the Lord, we learn that God has given us commandments in His Word, some positive, some negative, some what we're to do, some what we're not to do. They're expressed as commandments in the Bible, and the Lord told His disciples while He was here on earth, if we truly love Him and love God, we're going to keep His commandments. So we can say that the first 16 verses of Ephesians chapter 4 are basically positive. But this morning, as we come to verses 17 through 21, which I've chosen as my text, you can see here that Paul struck a negative note. He began to tell the Ephesian Christians and every Christian who has existed from that day till this, because the Bible is just as much for us as it was for those it was to whom it was originally addressed, that there are many, many things that God does not want us to do. Now, I've used the word peril in my subject, and I've chosen that word deliberately, thinking of the atmosphere in which you and I, as the people of God, are to live for the glory of God. We live among ungodly people whose lives are examples to us of what we should not do and the way that we should not live. And if we haven't done a lot of things that we could have done that have been sinful in God's sight, we owe the glory to God for restraining us and keeping us. But there is peril in this world for those of us who are the people of God. Now, I'm not talking about physical difficulties, because thank God He's protected us from that so far. The kind of persecution that many have experienced, which often has led in the past to physical death. But we live in a world where we are in jeopardy of being influenced by people who live the way we could have lived in the past. And their influence can have a tremendous effect upon us. Now, in verse 17, The Apostle Paul tells us how we are not to live. And he uses the word walk again as he did in verse 1. So after teaching us in the first 16 verses that we need to please God and that God has given gifts to us in the way of people who can teach us and who can influence us and encourage us so that we'll grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and be able to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. So he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness, or the word could be translated hardness, of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. I'm going to save the last two verses for the end of the message because that is the good part. Now, let me point out, as I have and others have in many, concerning many verses that you find in the Bible, that the word therefore is there for a reason. It connects what Paul, in verse 17, was going to say with what he had said. And what he had said had to do with lives that are pleasing to the Lord, walking humbly and meekly, in with long-suffering, endeavoring to maintain the peace that exists among us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it ties it all together, telling us of the miraculous work that God has done in our heart. Consequently, he said that henceforth we're not to walk as other Gentiles walk. Now, henceforth means from now on as long as we live. Forever. We're not to walk the way many, many people in the world are still walking. Now, many might think that because Paul was a Jew, that he had it in for Gentiles, and so he was telling these Gentile Christians that they should not live like other Gentiles. But I want to assure you that if Paul had been a Gentile writing to a church that was made up mainly of Jews, he would have said that they were not to live like other Jews lived, because he's drawing a contrast between the life of a child of God and the life of the lives of people who are not the people of God. So the problem is not whether a person is a Jew or a Gentile. The problem is whether a person is a Christian or not a Christian. Person is a child of God or not a child of God. Person has trusted Christ or a person who has ignored the gospel if they've ever heard it. If you're not a Christian, you're going to live one way. If you are a Christian, you're going to live an entirely different way. If you're a Christian who does not know the, if you're a Gentile who does not know the Lord, you're going to live in an entirely different way from the way you will live if you become a Christian. People in the world, unsaved people, unregenerate people, live one way. People in Christ are called and enabled to live a different way, a holy way. A life that's pleasing to God, which is also the kind of a life that is most pleasing to us, gives us the greatest joy. When Paul wrote his second epistle to the church at Corinth, he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that is, if he's trusted Christ as his Savior, He is a new creature, or it could be translated, it is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So if a person has really trusted Christ as his Savior, his life is going to be changed. If that person makes a claim, but his life has not changed, then he or she is not a Christian, regardless of what they might say about themselves. If a person is a Christian, they're going to be different, and their lives are going to be different. So this is a very strong statement that Paul is making, and notice how he expressed himself. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, meaning that I'm saying this, and the Lord has said it too, because we know the Bible teaches that those who wrote our Bibles for us were people who were under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, I, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, commissioned to bring this message to you, am about to tell you, sound a warning for you. But then he added, and I testify in the Lord. So this is my message to you, but it's also the message that the Lord has given me to give to you. So it's a very authoritative message. Now, there are times when a Christian may not act like a Christian. He may say things that he shouldn't say. He may do things that he shouldn't do. He may act like a person who doesn't, the way a person who doesn't know the Lord would act. But the point that Paul was making was that he doesn't live that way, the way other Gentiles walk. You may see evidence of the old life now and then, but it will grieve you and you'll want to confess your sin so that you can be restored to the Lord. None of us is perfect, and we won't be perfect until we get to heaven. But thank God we will be perfect then. Now, some of you may be saying, well, give us some illustrations of what you're talking about. It is things that Gentiles do, and this was predominantly like Pastor Will was telling us this morning about the Philippian church. These were predominantly Gentile churches, and that's the reason he says you shouldn't walk the way other Gentiles walk. Well, let me give you some illustrations from Scripture. Let your eye run down to verse 22 in this chapter, verse just beyond my text for this morning. He talks about deceitful lusts. And then in verse 25, he talks about lying. Wherefore, put away lying. In verse 26, he talks about anger. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. One paraphrase of that verse is, don't go to bed angry. We're not to give place to the devil. That is to play with sin as though we can go into it as far as we want to and then back away when it gets to be too much. In verse 29, he mentions corrupt communication. Our mouths often get us into trouble, and we say things that have a defiling effect upon others. Verse 30, the Ephesian Christians were told that they were not to grieve the Holy Spirit, and we do grieve the Spirit by committing any of the things that we shouldn't do. Verse 31, we have a whole list of things that characterize people who don't know the Lord. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. And then as though he had forgotten something, he said he adds malice to the list. Now, we'll define more about these in detail, more what these traits mean when we come to them. But Paul was saying that these things and many, many other things used to characterize the lives of the Ephesian believers, and they could still do them or he wouldn't have warned against them, but they won't be descriptive of the way that they're living. Go on into chapter 5 and the list of sins which characterize us all before we were saved will grow longer and longer and longer. And you don't have to commit murder or those things in order to be doing things that are displeasing to God, but they just have to do with the way we live every day. Even the person who seeks to do the right thing, who may not be a Christian, will often be so proud of himself that it's impossible in talking to him to get him to admit that he needs a Savior. Self-righteous people are hard to convince of salvation. But anyway, you look at these sins, because that's what they are, it isn't a very pretty picture, is it? And if you want further confirmation, just look the way people live today. But get your knowledge of sin from the Bible. There are many things that are legal today in the United States which are utterly abominable in God's sight. It might look like people are getting away with whatever they want to do, but nobody gets away with anything with God. Don't forget those words that are found again from the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6, where he said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." And you see that everywhere, every day. "But he that soweth to the Spirit," that is, who lives the way God wants us to live, and which the Spirit of God has recorded for us in the Word of God, "reap life everlasting, and be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." But now, after saying, as he did in verse 17, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, then he goes on to answer a question that might be in a reader's mind, and that is, why is it that people live the way they do? Why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save us from that kind of living and to forgive us of our sins? Why did we live the way we lived before we turned to Christ to save us from the penalty of our sins? How did Paul answer these questions? Well, he gives several answers, and this will take us down through verses, the tail end of verse 17, and then verse 18, and then we'll see from verse 19 just how sin gets a hold of people's lives and eventually leads them to utter destruction and eternal damnation. He said at the end of verse 17, even as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about our minds, about the way we think, about the way we reason. And people who live the way they want to live and do everything they want to do, disregarding God and the fact that he has anything to do with the way we live, are of a certain mindset. And sin has caused man to think under the illusion that what is in reality bad for him is actually good for him. And so he pursues this sin and that sin and the other sin. Now, this is what happened to Eve right at the very beginning of the Bible. The devil convinced her that what God said would lead to death. The devil convinced her that it was good for her. It was beautiful, good-tasting food, desirable to make one wise. So she took of the fruit, as you remember the story, and gave to her husband, and the human race has been suffering under that illusion from that day until this. That which the Lord warned her would lead to death, she thought would be good for her. And you can talk to people about sin and the effect of sin in their lives till you're blue in the face, and they'll still be convinced that it's better for them to live the way they want to live than to try to live in order to please God. Sin has clouded man's mind concerning what will be gain for him and concerning what is going to make him happy. People sin and follow the inclinations of their hearts because they think that if they can do what they want to do, and that's the way Americans are living these days, this is going to be the way to find happiness. And that if you live like Christians, which they don't understand at all, they think that life is going to be miserable for them. I can give testimony, and I'm sure you can, that I regret the things that I've done that have been displeasing to God. They never have brought me happiness, but I found happiness in doing what is pleasing to the Lord. So the pride of man's mind stands in the way of our reaching him, and we can only reach him by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because people are convinced that if they can only do everything that they want to do and go every place that they want to go and have everything that they want to have, they're going to be happy. It's a dead-end road. And it leads to the wrong conclusion. Secondly, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Now, to have the understanding darkened means that sin has rendered man unable to think a matter through as far as the truth of God is concerned. It is the situation where feeling becomes so strong, and you know the desire to feel good, which even a lot of pastors are talking about, it becomes so strong that it overrules reason. And again, you see, it has to do with the way people think because of their sin. Man will look for pleasure and satisfaction where it cannot possibly be found. It's because his understanding is darkened. Let me read to you what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, that is, had they known what they should have known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." You don't learn it by what you see with your eyes, or you hear with your ears, or understand with your heart. That is, if you leave a person up with just the natural ability that he has, you'll never understand the things of God. But, Paul says, God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, and He's done this in the Word, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, we've had that, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but that which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man, that is, as he was born into this world, not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That is, he rejects the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. It's only by the Holy Spirit that we can understand the truth of God and so see things clearly. Paul told the Corinthians what we read above verse 12 is this: the truth of the Bible is foolishness to the natural man, and so a very, very intelligent people in every other way, to them, evolution makes more sense than creation, because their understanding is darkened and because they are alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance. And they will not even turn to the Word of God, which can give them understanding, unless it's in the purpose of God to give them the light of divine truth. Education will not give them the truth of God. It's only received by revelation from God Himself. So you see that our minds are full of vanity and our understanding is darkened. And then he speaks of the fact that their hearts are blinded in verse 18, or as I suggested in reading through it, the translation could just as accurately be the hardness of their heart. Spiritual blindness, which is upon the hearts of unbelievers, has anesthetized the heart of the unbeliever so that they are insensitive to the truth of God, which we find in the Word. And the reason for their anesthetizing is caused by sin. Be helpful for us to think of the hardening of men's hearts when we compare it to the effect that an anesthetic has upon an individual just before surgery. Unbelievers are anesthetized to the reality of their condition as well as to the remedy for their sinful condition, which is in Christ. It's only when the Holy Spirit opens their eyes and convinces them of sin, righteousness, and judgment that sinners can hear and understand and believe the truth. Now, all of that's bad enough, but look at the end result in verse 19. Let me read this again. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, I hope I can make this verse clear to you. It's an amazing verse. Living in sin, and I'm not talking about people who become streetwalkers, and because there are lots of good people in the world who are nevertheless living in sin because they have never realized their need of a Savior. Living in sin eventually enables people to get over the pain which sin brings them. And if they persist in sin, doing things that are displeasing to God, they soon give themselves over to lasciviousness, and probably the best definition of that is unrestrained sin of all kinds. Bishop Moule, a very godly commentator, describes these words in this way. He says, the pursuit of evil becomes in time a business, a trade. And he's talking about to work all uncleanness with greediness, followed up with all the keen and unscrupulous pertinacity of a selfish hunter after gold. And by that he means when Paul says, who've been past dealing, give themselves over unto lasciviousness, means that they, the more a person lives in sin, the more they desire sin, and it gets to the place where it, in their lives, where they'll do anything that is wrong in the sight of God, because they have persisted in doing the things that have been displeasing to him. Romans or John 8:34, the Lord said, whosoever committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. And he added in verse 36, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now the picture that the scriptures give us of the other Gentiles, those who are content to live in their sin, is not only sad, but it's alarming. It likens these sinners to those in Romans 1 who, knowing that there is a God, did not recognize him and did not submit themselves to him, but became vain and proud in their reasonings and changed the glory of an incorruptible God into various created images, four-footed beasts and men and creeping things. They became idolaters. Charles Hodge, another great commentator, says, conscience ceases to upbraid and to restrain them. They therefore give themselves up to the practice of all kinds of uncleanness insatiably. They can't be satisfied with their sin, and so they go deeper and deeper in sin, and sin of the most corrupting kind. What a solemn thing it is when God gives men over to do what they never intended on doing. The inevitable consequences of turning from God is sin, more sin, and the grossest kind of sin. Lasciviousness is unrestrained evil. God normally restrains all of us from sin, but if we throw off his restraint, our sin will ultimately lead us to eternal destruction and on the way to increase its grip upon our lives. And anyone who is concerned ought to be reading the first chapter of the book of Romans. But you notice that statement, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And that's the word for covetousness. And it speaks of the fact that people can give themselves to sin in such a way that the thing that they covet more than anything else are those things that are displeasing to God and therefore sin in his sight. Now, this is not where most of us are this morning. I'm speaking to a group of people who have experienced the grace of God. You know what it is to have your sins forgiven. We all struggle with sins of various kinds, but we don't want to sin, and we seek the forgiveness of our sins. When we do, we're a different breed of people. So when Paul says, addressing us, "This I say then and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." People, Americans, want to be free to do whatever they want to do. And unfortunately, the limits upon what they want to do is being expanded more and more, even from a legal standpoint. But the more we engage in sin, the more sin gets a grip on our lives, and we actually covet, as verse 19 indicates, to work all kinds of sinfulness with greediness. We just get obsessed with the idea that I'm going to do what I want to do, I'm going to have what I want to have, I'm going to go where I want to go, and nobody's going to stand in my way, so don't talk to me about the gospel. But look at verses 20 and 21. "Ye have not so learned Christ." Ye have not so learned Christ. God in His grace had brought Paul to Ephesus. He preached the gospel there. The Lord had granted them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They learned Christ. They learned Christ. You know, in all the politics that we're hearing in these days, nobody's talking about Christ. Nobody's talking about the Word of God. Nobody's talking about the moral declension that has just gripping the life out of America and going to rob us of the liberties and the blessings that we've had in the past under the blessing of God. And so Paul says the difference is that you have learned Christ and they haven't. They haven't. And isn't it interesting that even in our day and generation, in our schools and in our institutions of higher learning, Christ is out of it. And it's gotten to the place where they don't even want a mention of God. But Christ had spoken to these Ephesians through the gospel. He had taught them of Himself. He had saved them. And they were learning not to walk as they used to walk, but to walk to please Him in holiness of life. Notice how Paul spoke of their salvation. Ye have not so learned Christ, that is, to do whatever you want to do, if so be that you've heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. So he speaks of the way that God deals with us is that we hear Him and He teaches us and He reveals Himself to us, and that is what has led to our salvation. Now, he didn't mean that we hear an audible voice or anything like that, but the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and that's what Paul's going to get to in the sixth chapter. So what people need to hear is the Word. And many times the things that we say about the Word won't be particularly impressive to them, but the Word is a living Word, a powerful Word. And there isn't a person who's a Christian in this room today who has not been influenced by the Word of God. You can't be saved apart from the Word of God. We're born again by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. People need to hear the Word more than they need to hear what I say about the Word. And the same is true with you. So it was Jesus Himself who has spoken to us and who has taught us and who has turned us around and has given us a new life in Himself. And that's the reason our eyes have been opened to see that the way of sin leads to tragedy and heartache and ultimately leads to damnation, eternal damnation. So there are only two ways to live. Like most Gentiles walk today in the vanity of their minds, with their understanding darkened, alienated from God through their own ignorance with hardened hearts. And some of these are persisting in sin even to the present hour, greedily seeking for sin and more sin and all kinds of sin, not knowing that they're on the way to an endless hell. Others of us, by God's grace, and we don't take credit for it ourselves, have heard the Lord, not audibly, but in the depths of our hearts, He's spoken to us. He's taught us. He's given us His grace to hear and to believe the truth of His word. And now it's our joy to turn away from sin and to devote our lives to walking with Him in those ways that not only please Him, but the ways that make Him dearer and dearer to our souls and help us to understand that true happiness and true joy can only be found in Christ. The Bible says, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. God is speaking to you, you're going to know it. Answer like Samuel answered in his day, when you become convicted that you're on the wrong track and you need to get on the right track. Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we know that Paul was dealing with eternal life and eternal death. And we know that the issue in those days was the gospel, as it is today. And yet, the natural heart of man is so hardened and so blinded and so darkened that he can't see and he can't hear and he can't understand. And so we're utterly dependent upon you, dear Father, as the word of God is spread, to speak through your word and to draw the clouds away from these sin-darkened hearts, that they may see what you have taught us, that our only hope of deliverance is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there should be anybody here this morning who has been described by these verses that we've covered, we pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to them and help them to see that their way is the wrong way. And it's only as they hear the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that their eyes will be opened to see the true way and see Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. So we pray, Father, that you'll use these words in all of our hearts. Help us, if we as Christians have become careless about any sin that might be in our lives. We pray that we may not walk like we used to walk and like we would still be walking if Jesus Christ had not spoken to us in our hearts and called us to Himself and made us new creatures in Christ. We look to you for your blessing as you see the need in each heart today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.